I'm teaching a series of lessons on the science of the Christian life. And tonight I'm going to teach on the science of marriage. And all of you who are not married may leave now if you'd like to. But no, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to scold anybody tonight. If you have not done what I'm teaching, I'm not scolding you. I'm teaching this for you young couples, that's 66 and under. Many of you have heard what I'm going to say tonight. You've heard my office. Basically, what I'm going to teach tonight, if I don't get through, I'll finish it next week. But basically, what I'm going to teach tonight is what I tell people in my office. Things that I tell them when I do marital counseling. And so I promise you will not be embarrassed. I'll not reveal any people who've had any problems, even get the slightest hint that the Colstons are about to break up. But I want to sort of take you in my office tonight, and I want to just sort of let you sit there, and especially is this for young couples. You folks that have been married for years, you're gonna tough it out, but I want you young couples to hear me, and you folks that are gonna get married, and I want to talk to you on the science of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, please, verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the institution of marriage. I pray tonight you'd help me as I teach, and especially I want to help these young couples in our church. I pray you bless me as I teach and all of us as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to preach to you tonight. I'm not going to scold you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to invite you into my office for a few minutes. And I want you to sort of play like you're having troubles in your marriage. Most of you won't have to play like. But I... I have over 150 people a week who come inside my office for some form of counseling. Seven of those are there for some form of marital counseling. Now you understand that if I have seven a week, that's 364 a year. Now some of those or more than one time a piece. But 364 times, about a year, between 350 and 400 times, I sit at my desk and counsel with couples who are having marital problems. Now, I promise you that what I'm going to say will help you. And I promise you that if you'll do what I say, it'll solve your marital problems. I'm going to just, people say, oh, Brother Hines, I've never heard in all my life so many couples having marital problems. Well, that's because the longer you live, the more people you know. I hear people say, oh, I've never heard so many preachers going bad in all my life. I know it, because you know more preachers than you used to know. Used to, you didn't know before five preachers. Well, now you know hundreds and hundreds, and sure, you're going to hear more about it. No, there are no more folks going bad now than always went bad, and there are no more marital problems now than always been marital problems, and there are no more preachers going bad than always did. But I want you to listen carefully now to what I tell couples in my office. Several years ago, I took a poll. I took a poll of all the couples that I had married in my ministry that I could trace and remember who had gotten divorces. And I wrote down the things that caused those divorces. By the way, I wish I could let you take notes. I'm going to ask you not to, because I've got 20 points tonight. And if you take notes, it'll be 11 o'clock. If you don't, it'll be 9 o'clock. So you, how many want to take notes? All right. So somehow I thought you'd see it my way. And so I want you to listen to me, and you can get the tape if you want to. And but anyway, every single divorce was caused by one or more of four things. No more than just four. In some cases, just one of the four. In some cases, two of the four. In some cases, three. And in rare cases, all four. But here are the four things that caused every single divorce of the people whom I had married. And I took this poll, oh my soul, 10 or 15 years ago. And here are what they were. Here are the causes. Number one was finances. I beg you not to write it down. I want you to listen to me, because I want to rush right through it. So I plead with you, cooperate with me and listen to me. Number one was finances, financial problems and financial disagreements. Number two was discipline of children, disagreement about discipline of children. Number three was problems concerning love life. Number four was problems caused by in-laws. I could put it this way. Number one, problems caused by in-laws. Number two, finances. Number three, problems caused by in-laws. Number four, discipline of children. Number five, problems caused by in-laws. And number six, love life. And number seven, problems caused by mother-in-law. Anyway, and naturally all of you fellows know that that's what I meant for all of those. But every one of them, every single one of them, either finances, a discipline of children, love life, or in-laws, one of those, one or more of those four things involved in every single case. Now, within these boundaries, these four boundaries, I give this advice tonight to you, and I invite you in my office to give you 20 things. Now, I don't always give all of these 20 things to every couple, but I give some of these to every couple, and all the advice that I give to the couples is involved in these 20 things. And I just want to give them to you one after the other. And some of you folks have heard these in my office, and others of you have heard me mention them in sermons and so forth. But I think somewhere down the line, you'll get something old and something new. Number one, never speak your disagreement to your mate about anything. Never speak your disagreement to your mate about anything. Now, did you know that if your mate says something, and please give me a hearing now. Let's don't make this a session where we punch each other all the way through. Let's all laugh together, or let's don't laugh at all. And let me help you. Please let me help you. if your mate says something with which you do not agree, you don't have to express it. There's no law that says you have to say, well, I just don't agree with that. One of the most important things you'll ever do in your marriage is if your mate says something and you don't agree with what your mate says, don't express your opinion. And don't give the silent treatment either. Be very nice and courteous and somehow, okay, let's suppose that your mate says, I wish your mother wasn't coming for a visit. Then don't say, well, your mother was here last month. Why can't my mother come? Don't say that. First place, you shouldn't say, I wish your mother weren't coming, though, of course, you do. But do not speak any word of disagreement. Now, listen to me. Did you know that you don't have to express your opinion on every subject in the world? And did you know that you're not the last word on any given subject in the world? I am. And so I'm saying, if you will do that, I mean, if you will, It'll help more than anything you will do in your home. When you disagree with something that your mate has said, don't express your disagreement. Number two, and I've said this many times in other sermons, divide areas of decision. Divide areas of decision. Do not decide things together. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, we love to decide together. Yeah, but the more things you decide on together, the more things you can disagree on. I think that you ought to... Now, of course, the husband is the head of the house, the Bible says. And anything less than that is unscriptural. But the husband should delegate to his wife responsibility so that his wife will have areas of decision that are hers. Bear in mind, like I said the other night on another subject, the husband has veto power any given time that he feels like he should veto. He can, but he also has power not to veto and delegate. I mentioned the night, for all these years of marriage, I've taken care of the finances. That's my responsibility, my obligation. Mrs. Hiles has taken care of things concerning the house, and that's her obligation, her responsibility. But it is not a good idea for you to make decisions together. It's just not, and I've mentioned that before. So do not decide together. Now, number three, and don't get your hopes up, all of these will not be as quickly given as the first two. Number one, never speak disagreement. Number two, divide areas of responsibility and choice and do not decide together. Number three, share interest. Share interest, but not decisions. I want to... Phil, let me use you and your wife up here, would you please? I'm going to let you folks be my helpers tonight. And you can just stand right there facing this way. Okay. Now, here's a young couple, and they love each other and so forth. Now face each other. Just look at each other. Now, that's the way you try to get along with each other, by trying to get along with each other. But you don't do it that way. You have common interests that cause you to get along with each other. Let me show you. Turn, face me now. All right. Now, they're doing something together. They have a common interest. And as they see, you don't stay happy this way saying, let's be happy. You stay happy saying, let's do something together. And you enjoy each other. And all of a sudden you realize how much you enjoy each other. And you turn and express moments of kindness and love and tenderness and affection. So now they're doing something together. So walk down here a little slowly. They're doing something together. And aren't you having fun? Now you're not trying to get along, are you? You're trying to do something together. And aren't you enjoying that? You can tell. And all of a sudden, they realize how much they enjoy it, so they stop. And they turn and face each other. And he says, I love you. And she says, I love you. And then he gives her a big kiss. Yeah. Yeah. And now, you see, then they turn and they share something and they keep on sharing. And all of a sudden, walk slower. You're about to fall over that edge over there. I got some more sermon left here. And you're going to be out there in the parking lot. But, and better not. I don't mean the kind of parking lot you kids are talking about. And so, aren't you enjoying each other? Hey, you're facing that way. Aren't you enjoying each other? And you see, They don't turn to each other and say, let's enjoy each other. Well, enjoy. No, you don't do it that way. I see couples at the college often. They're looking at each other fussing, you know. And he says, you don't act the same. And she says, well, and by the way, no woman acts the same. And she says, well, you. Nothing's wrong. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Yes, there is. You don't look like you usually. Oh, nothing's wrong. Yes, there is something wrong. Well, you don't love me anymore. You didn't write me three notes today. You only wrote two. And you will never get back that way. Now turn this way, Phil, again. And now, you see? Now, when you decide to do something together, can two walk together except to be agreed? Which means walking together causes you to agree. Now, the decisions are made separately, but the interests are shared. So, they walk together. Aren't y'all having fun, this common interest? Isn't that fun? Isn't that wonderful? And all of a sudden, he says, boy, we're sure having fun. And she says, we sure are having fun. And she says, you know, I like this big old guy. And he says, I like this big old, I'm this gal. And all of a sudden, they stop, and she stares at me. And all of a sudden, they say, isn't this wonderful? And they face each other, and they have a tender moment, and he says, I love you. And she says, I love you too. And she grabs and kisses him this time. And, okay, thank you, folks. Thank you very much. Now, you see, your problem is, you walk up and say, let's kiss. No, no. You walk up and say, let's get close. No, no, you don't do it that way. You walk together, and then you're agreed. And you learn to appreciate each other. You have common interests. I said, number one, you never speak disagreement. I said, number two, you divide areas of responsibility. I said, number three, you share interests and not decision. Hey, that's why you women that are not taking a course at college are crazy. I said, that's why you're crazy. One of these days, you're going to be out on the field somewhere. And somebody's going to come and see you that was in college with you. And they're going to talk about college days, and you won't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about. Now, you listen to me. You say, why should I do it? Because I say so. And because I'm older than you and know something about couples and know something about what makes them tick. And if I say you ought to do it, then you ought to do it. You think you are a dictator? Well, I may be. No, I'm not a dictator, but you ought to do it. I can't order you to do it. If I could, I would. Now, you listen to me. If your husband likes golf, then you quit being above par. You learn something about golf. If your wife likes flowers, you learn something about golf. Now, what I'm saying is that you need to have common interests. A husband and wife work on a bus route together. Our husband and wife have a hobby together. Our husband and wife go to school together. And they go home, and wasn't that a good sermon in chapel? Well, you won't know. All you've been doing is changing diapers and taking care of a bunch of fussing kids, and your husband comes home, and he's revived and all revved up, and you're not ready. Yeah, hey, praise God. He said, praise God for what? All I've been doing is wiping snotty noses and changing diapers and cleaning the house. And, no, but if you sat there beside him during chapel, and he says, praise God, you say, wasn't that chapel good? And all of a sudden, you have something in common. Everything you can have in common, have in common. Number four, have some time and activity apart. Have some time and activity apart. Now, fellas, I know what you want to do. You want to totally control that woman. Some of you Howells Anderson College fellas, you want to lock your wife up in a cage while you're away from her, and you want to call her three times a day while you're at work and see if she's still in the cage. But you're not going to be happy with a woman like that. She needs to have some interest apart from you, so when she comes back to you, there you have some conversation. Let me show you. Brother Price, you and your wife come up here. Mrs. Price, I promise you I won't make you kiss him. All right? Now, y'all come right here. Let me have this mic right here, please. So here they are right here, and here's a couple. Now, if they're together all the time, then there's nothing that he can tell her that she doesn't know. And there's nothing that she can tell him that he doesn't know. So there must be times in a happy marriage where you are apart from each other. I call it conversation gathering times. So she has her interest and he has his. And so he goes his way and she goes her way. Now they get out there and they stop and they start reaching down and gathering things. Reaching down and gathering. Reaching down and gathering things. And reaching down and gathering things. And a one and a two and a three. And a now what are they doing? Okay, now you got your load there? You got your load there? All right, now, what are they gathering? They're gathering conversation. See, she's doing some things that he does not share, and he's doing some things that she does not share. So then they come back together. And they get back together. Hey, well, you dropped all your stuff. Now, they come back together. Now, she has some things to tell him that are interesting that she did today. And he has some things to tell her that are interesting that he did today. And they have conversation. But if she has no interest at all. You know, when our kids were little, every week, the same time, every week, we only had one car, and I tossed Ms. Howells the car keys, and I took care of the kids and babysat with them, which means I locked them in their rooms but she had the car, and she had a little money, as much as a dime sometimes, and I gave her a little money. And I gave her the car keys, and I said, get out of the house. And for 4 hours, she was gone out of the house. Now, fellas, you'll have a better wife if you'll lengthen that leash a little bit and give her a chance to have some interest outside of you. She needs to have a friend. Now, by the way, these friends, I'll say later, these friends should not be single friends. No married person should have social life with single people. I'll tell you why later on if we have time. So I'm simply saying that just as they have interest, like you saw a while ago, and so that you walk together, and then all of a sudden you realize how much you appreciate each other, and you turn and have times of affection, and you walk together again. Likewise, in order to be interesting to each other and to have, pardon me, a little mystique, there must be times when he goes his way and she goes her way, and they gather conversation to talk about, and that way they become more interesting. Fellas, you know, after your wife, she's real pretty now, and to look at her is fine while you're dating, but to look at her all the time after you get married, especially when she starts waddling when she walks, nothing personal here now at all, but I'm simply saying, and when he loses his hair and gains his stomach and so forth, you got to have. Every time I talk to a couple where there's a third party, the thing is, we could talk to each other. Now, a husband and wife can talk to each other too. If there's some things that are some mystique, some things that the wife has gathered, the husband does not know, and the things the husband's gathered, the wife does not know. Okay, thank you, folks. I said number one, never speak disagreement. I said number two, divide areas of responsibility. I said number three, share interests, not decisions. I said number four, have some time and activity apart to gather conversations. Now, number five, I taught this Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, and I want to just take a few minutes to repeat it. And that is this, realize that you're married to Jesus. Realize that you're married to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, and again in verse 45, Jesus said something like this. He said, I want to thank you. I was sick and you visited me. And I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, wait a minute. When were you sick and we came to visit you? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty and we clothed you? When were you naked and we gave you clothes? Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now listen, there's no way that you can serve God without serving people. The only way you can. The only way. I'll tell you what you do. You try to serve God sometime without doing anything for anybody, and you'll find there's nothing to do. How do you serve God? You feed somebody that's hungry. And by the way, when you do it, you're feeding Jesus. Now, that means this. You can have Jesus for lunch Sunday if you want to. If you'll feed somebody. Now, how you treat somebody determines how you treat Jesus. Now, listen carefully to this. Fellas, that woman to whom you're married is Jesus. Ladies, that man that's your husband is Jesus. And the only way you can treat Jesus properly is treat that husband or that wife properly or the people properly. How dare you mistreat Jesus?
Here. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. When you do something for God's children, you're doing it to Jesus. Now, conversely, if you don't do something for God's children, you're refusing to do it for Jesus. If you give a cup of cold water in His name to somebody else, you're giving it to Jesus. If you withhold that water, you're withholding that water from Jesus. If you're kind to somebody else, you're being kind to Jesus. If you're unkind to somebody else, you're being unkind to Jesus. Now you listen to me. You are treating Jesus when you treat your mate, because you're married to Jesus. And you, I said again, tell me some way you can serve God without serving others. Oh, I tithe. Why do you tithe? So you can get the gospel out to others, and so you can feed others and help others. Well, I go to church. What do you go to church for? To get strength to go out and help others. Well, I quit drinking. What do you quit drinking for? So you won't run over somebody else while you're drunk on a highway and kill others. I'm saying there is no way in this world that you can serve Jesus without serving people. And the person that you're with the most is the one that you call wife or husband. Now, that means that you are treating Jesus properly or improperly, kindly or unkindly. Why don't some of you fellows quit being selfish ogres? And why don't some of you gals quit being selfish Jezebels? Why don't you stop and realize the world doesn't turn to satisfy your every whim? And why don't you stop and realize that if you don't treat your mate right, you're mistreating the Son of God? Well, she's one of God's children. Suppose I came tonight with a Tim, and I said, I love you, Tim. I love your wife. That little stinker down there, I hate his guts. Slapped him across the face. You'd say, slap me. I'd rather you slap me than slap him. That's my boy. If you don't treat him right, you're not treating me right. And every time you mistreat, you hear me carefully. Every time you mistreat one of God's children, God says, that's my boy. That's my daughter. Every time you mistreat her, every time you mistreat him, you mistreat me. Why don't some of you guys decide to become decent Christians? I don't care if you preach in the jail every Sunday. I don't care if you pass out tracts on every street corner and preach downtown Chicago in the loop. I don't care if you're the best soul winner in the fisherman's club, have the biggest bus route, the entire bus ministry. I don't care. If you don't act like a decent person at home, you're a stinking, lousy, good-for-nothing, sorry Christian. Number one, I said, never speak a word of disagreement. Number two, I said, divide areas of responsibility. Number three, I said, share interests, not decisions. Number four, I said, have some time and activity apart. Number five, realize that you're married to Jesus. Number six, do not interfere with your mate's discipline of the children. Do not interfere with your mate's discipline of the children. Now, I'll tell you the story about your marriage. Do you have little children? I'll tell you exactly what it is. Your wives say to your husband, don't kill him. Don't kill him. And the husband says to the wife, why don't you quit screaming? Quit yelling. You do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. 5 minutes later, you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. You can't say you're getting on my nerves, I'm going to pull my hair out. That's what I did. Now, I'm simply saying that there are not any two people in this world going to agree. No man and woman are going to agree on disciplining children. I used to say when the kids were little, why don't you go ahead and do what you said you're going to do? Didn't say it out loud. I don't want to be whipped, beat up. And she used to say under her breath, you're a murderer. Now look, when your wife doesn't discipline your children like you do, which of course is the perfect way, don't say anything. Take a walk around the block. Get in the car and drive around a while. go out in the yard, work in the yard, but keep your mouth shut. And when your husband is the executioner taking your child to the electric chair, don't say anything. Listen, if you young couples will vow to God that you will not express your disagreement about the other, listen, there's nothing your child needs more than a mother and father that are united. And your child will play you against each other. And if your child can get you to fuss about the way you discipline the child, your child has pretty well got you. Now, I'm simply saying, by the way, I know what I'm talking about. There's not a pastor who's ever lived. I'm saying that. There is not a pastor who has ever lived since Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church that's counseled with as many people as I have. I know what I'm talking about. And I know the things I've told you tonight can revolutionize your marriage. Absolutely revolutionize your marriage. If you'll never speak disagreement, it'll change your whole home. And if you'll divide your areas of responsibility, and if you'll share interests but not decisions, and have some time and activity apart, gathering conversation, and realize that you're married to Jesus and do not interfere with your mate's discipline of children. Number seven. Oh, this is a big statement. Marriage is not an agreement, but a commitment. Marriage is not an agreement, but a commitment. It is not, I will if you will. It is, I will. I will. I will if you will. I will if you won't. I said marriage is not an agreement. It's a commitment. Number eight. And please listen very carefully and sweetly to this. Never spurn your mate's affection. Never spurn your mate's affection or your mate's desire for affection. Never. I'm not going to go into that because of the mixed crowd and everything, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is very plain about that. Never spurn your mate's affection or your mate's desire for affection. Number nine, let your children go. I'm sure you'd be glad to do that. Put them up for adoption. Years ago, I did this, and I think I've done it at the college 10 years ago, and I want to show you something. Brother Tim, you and your son come up here, would you please? Stand right over there. Right beside each other. Now, I want to show you something. When a child is born, well, before the child is born, that child eats when mama eats. Why don't you come stand beside him, miss? That child eats when mama eats. That child goes where mother goes. That child is totally dependent upon mother. Now, when that cord is cut at birth, there is the beginning of a severance. Now, that severance is just as natural as the sunrise and the sunset. Now, I'm going to let over here represent total severance from mom and dad. Now, this is a little baby boy right now, and he just got born. Now, he's 100% dependent upon his mom and dad. He cannot go anywhere without them. They have to carry him everywhere he goes. He's 100% dependent. Now, when that boy gets to be 4 or 5 years old, beginner age, he has pulled away from mom and dad a little bit. He has other interests now. He has a Sunday school teacher. He may be in kindergarten. But when he gets 4 or 5 years of age, I call it beginner age, he is about 90% dependent upon mom and dad and about 10% separated or severed from mom and dad. Now, the wise mom and dad will realize that's the natural thing. Now, when he gets over here, what I call primary age, he is continuing that severance from mom and dad. Now, I would say at primary age, at seven or eight years of age, I would say he's 75% dependent on mom and dad. And he's 25% severed from mom and dad. In other words, 75% with his parents, 25% elsewhere. Now he's in the first or second grade. Now, if it's a little girl, she goes to the Far Above Ruby's Club. And the Sunday school class begins to have socials and a party. And he may play on the Little League ball team. Now, he is 75% dependent on mom and dad, but he's 25% away from mom and dad. Now, it's got to happen. Now, watch carefully. Here's what we've got to do. Let me show you this. Back over here. Here's this boy. Now, watch me carefully. Here's this boy, and it's a natural thing. He's going to be over there. He's going to be an adult over after a while, totally severed from mom and dad, except respect and consideration and closeness. But totally self-supporting and independent of mom and dad. All right. Now he starts over here, and he goes over there and becomes a primary right there. Now I'm going to be your husband for a minute. Boy, this is the luckiest day you ever had in your life. I don't think she'll ever take you back. But anyway, okay. Now what we got to do is this: our boy is growing older, and he's got activities. Now what we got to do? Now, by the way, he's going to have them. So what we better do, we better trot down there to the church house. And we better get some activities planned at the church house. See? So that 25% can be cared for at church. You see? That's where the church comes in rearing your children. Now, back there, we don't have many beginner activities. But we have several primary activities. We have quite a few junior activities, and we have a heap of junior high activities, and we have millions and millions and millions and millions of high school activities. Why? Because we're trying to fill the natural void that is left when the natural servants takes place. You can go back over there now. You stay here. All right? We just got a divorce. Y'all get married again. Okay. Now then, he is now a primary. Okay, as a beginner, how dependent on mom and dad? 90. And how much outside the home? 10. And then he becomes a primary. How much inside the home? Talk to me. How much? And how much outside the home? Now he keeps on growing. He becomes a junior. Now then he goes to camp in the summertime. He plays for sure in the little leagues. His Sunday school teacher has a social about once a quarter, and every once in a while we have a junior activity for him. And this boy's in school, and he's on the wrestling team at the grade school. And he stays and practice basketball when he at the grade school. Now he's 50-50. He's 50% tied to his home, and he's 50% outside the home. Now what we've got to do, we've got to go to a church somewhere that takes care of this other 50%. Now, your child is going to be, he's going to eventually leave the home. Now, parents, don't fight it. Instead of fighting it, get your child in a church and get him doing the things that will be good for him and spiritual with good people with good influence in that natural severance that's going to take place. He becomes a junior hire. He does that, kill him. Now then, as a junior hire, oh my soul, he plays on the junior high baseball team. He plays on the junior high basketball team. He's president of the junior high class. And he now goes to youth activities, and he goes to teenage soul winning. And 25% of his life is at home. Now, I'll tell you, every junior hire is going to be that way. If you don't provide something at church for him, he's going to get it somewhere else. So, here's this natural severance here. Now, rather than say, you don't love us anymore, you don't appreciate your mother, we worked our hands to the bone, look at my entire little swore of those calluses on my hands. And you know, you teenagers have heard that song and dance. I'm your slave. I'm nothing but a cab driver. You don't appreciate me. Now, the best thing you do is you have a natural thing is taking place. Now, what you got to do, the outside is 75, and home, 25. Now he keeps on growing. He goes to high school. Now he's got a boyfriend. I'm a girlfriend. For a while, I thought it was going to be like his dad. But he's got a girlfriend. Yeah. And now then, he plays on a high school basketball team. And now he goes to Mexico for the mission trip. And now it's teenage soul winning, and it's teenage marathon, and it's all kinds of activities, and it's youth camp, and it's practicing basketball after school. And over there, 10%. Look how sad they look. 10% over there. Now, 90% here. Now, moms and dads, it's going to happen. One of these days, that little sweet little precious boy is going to be at the altar waiting to get married. Now, here's what a lot of you folks aren't ready to say goodbye to him. And your daughter-in-law is going to hate you inside. And she may hate your guts a little bit. She's not going to like you. Now, the honest truth is, you did not rear this boy for you. You reared this boy for a woman and for the world. Serve. That's why you reared him. And by the way, that's why you folks better stay close over here. Because one of these days, 90% is going to become 100%. So he graduates from high school, he goes to college, and he gets married. And now then, you throw rice and wave goodbye. And now there's just a picture on the wall, memories, the old tire rim on the wall in his room. I'm talking about memories now. And he's gone. Now, Mama, you let him go. I know he's your precious little boy, but you let him go. And don't you tell his wife that he's married now that she can't cook as good as you can. Well, the truth is, she probably can cook better than you can. But don't you tell him that. And don't you be jealous of his wife. And you train that boy for that woman. And you train that boy for that woman. And for a life of service. That's what it's all about. Now, that natural progression, 100 and 0, 90 and 10, 75 and 25, 50 and 50, 25 and 75, 10 and 90, and 0 and 100. Now, look. When they get married, love them, care for them, pray for them, but stay out of their business. Boy, that's good advice. Okay, thank you, folks. I said number one, never speak disagreement. I said number two, divide areas of responsibility. I said number three, share interests so you can get close. By walking together, then you get close. Not decision. Number four, have some time and activity apart. Number five, realize that you're married to Jesus. Number six, do not interfere with your mate's discipline of children. Number seven, marriage is not an agreement but a commitment. Marriage is not an agreement but a commitment. Number eight, never spurn your mate's affection or desire for affection. Number nine, let your children go according to God's plan. Number ten, listen carefully to me. If you want to have a happy marriage, now listen, you trust me. Don't you get too close to another couple. Now you better listen to me. Don't get too close to another couple. I said, don't get too close to another couple. In the first place, if you've got to have another couple trotting around everywhere you go, there's something wrong with both of you. Don't you remember how you wanted back yonder before you married her, young people? Don't you remember how you wanted everybody else to get away and leave you alone? And now you want everybody to quit to not leave you alone. Not leave you alone? Yeah. Now, we never go anywhere with anybody. What's wrong with going alone? Now, I want to say it again. Don't ever get too close to another couple. Number 11. And I said this a while ago. Do not run with single people of either gender. I'm saying when you get married, give up the single crowd. I said when you get married, give up the single crowd. We got some young ladies in this room right now having trouble with your marriages because you want the privileges of marriage, but you're still running with those young people that they're not married, they're the same age, the crowd you used to run with, and you want the privileges that they had, and yet you can't have those privileges because you've got some privileges now that they don't have, and you have no right to enjoy the privileges of being single and being married. Some of you guys ought to quit the bowling league with the single fellas. I'm not saying anything wrong to a bowling league. I'm saying that you ought not to run around with single fellas if you're married. Quit meeting over at their house and working on your motorcycles. In fact, sell your motorcycle. Can't sell it, give it away. But I'm telling you, now listen to me. Look, you're not hearing some young whippersnapper that just started preaching and is guessing. If you're hearing a fellow who's seasoned by 45 long years of talking to young couples. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Now, you single girls, when one of your crowd gets married, leave her alone. Leave her alone. And you single guys, when one of the guys in your crowd gets married, leave her alone. Number 12. Put your mate before your children. Put your mate before your children. You got married. I hate to tell this illustration because this illustration has got me in a lot of trouble. I hate to tell it. You got married and everything was lovey-dovey and goochie-gooey. And you called her lovey-dovey and she called you boopsie-woopsie. I wish I'd never used this illustration. All across America. I was at a convention, several thousand people preaching not long ago. Three young ladies got up and said, "We love you, boopsie whoopsie." Some of our idiotic college students home for the summer. Boopsie whoopsie. I said, "That's Dr. Boopsie whoopsie to you." But wait a minute. Wait a minute. It was Gucci Goo. "Lovey dovey, is dinner winner ready, ready? Ready, ready, huh?" "Yes, boopsie whoopsie. Dinner winner is ready, ready." And it was that way. And then one day, you came home, and she had a bilious look on her face. And she said, "I went to the doctor today." And you said, "You have the flu?" She said, "The 9-month flu." And she started an enlargement campaign. So large that when she laid on her back, she looked like a pyramid in Egypt. On her stomach, like a rocket on a rocking chair. And she got the strangest appetites. 2 o'clock in the morning, she wanted to put peanut butter between two slices of watermelon. For breakfast, she wanted her poached eggs covered with Cairo syrup. And you had to buy a pickle factory to keep her supplied. And she got little brown patches on her face. And then one night, 2 o'clock in the morning, because all babies are born at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know the story. And a little child was born. And you loved her, and she loved you. And that little child was held in her arms and sought mother's breast, and you're there in the hospital room. And you've never been as close in your life. And you thanked her for giving birth to your child. The next time you saw that woman was at the altar, when that little child was a bride or a groom. And the child walked away, and you went back home, and you looked at her and said, "Who are you? I remember you. The last time I saw you at the hospital, 21 years ago." You know why? Because the biggest homebreaker in the world is a baby. I spoke at the Ladies' Spectacular one year on a sermon called "The World's Greatest Homebreaker." I said, homes are broken up by a third party. Boy, they stood up and listened. And I said, "I've got one of those third parties that broke up a marriage. I'm going to come out here and I'm going to introduce her to you right now." Boy, oh boy, they listened. I walked over. Was it you, Gail? And Gail Murkowski brought her little baby out. Babies break up marriages. Babies break up marriages. You put your mate above your children. Number
13. Put your mate before your parents. What are y'all laughing about? Put your mate before your parents. Hear me. I'm trying to help you. I can't help you if you're having a bunch of fun. Put your mate before your mommy. Husband, you put your wife before your mother. Fellas, you put your... ladies, you put your husband before your daddy. The thing that would hurt me the most about Cindy Lynn Scott is if she put her daddy before she put her husband. When our kids got married, that's it. I love them. I'll help them. They're in trouble. But she's his now. Now, here's what happens. Some of you mothers, don't you love me anymore? Oh, would you do something? Would you drop dead? It would help everybody. I'm going to close in 5 minutes. Number 14, never criticize. Let me go back to number 13. We got married. Of necessity, I had to be a mother's boy. I had no daddy at home. My sister had gotten married for the last 10 years. Mother and I lived together and very poor. And we had to tough it out. We became real buddies. Now, it's pretty tough to marry a guy that's got as close to his mother as I was. Pretty tough. Now, there are times when your mother may be right and your wife may be wrong. But she's your wife. And she's your main responsibility now and not your mother. Number 14. Never criticize your in-laws. Never criticize your in-laws. Ms. Hiles and I decided to get married. I was 7, she was 4. It was almost that bad. Good. Almost that good. Good. We went to her mom and dad to ask them or tell them. Ask them to get married. They already married, but ask them if we can get married. This is not working out like I'd planned it, folks. And they did. They got married. But we went to her mom and dad. But we got there after 8 o'clock, and they went to bed at 8. And the lights were out. We went in the bedroom. And I said, and they were in bed. In the dark. And I said, Mr. Slaughter, I want to marry your daughter. Look at the portrait. Mr. Slaughter, I want to marry your daughter. Mr. Slaughter, I want to marry your daughter. I can tell me what he said. I thought folks were supposed to grow up before they got married. Now, they agreed to let us get married because they didn't want the house to burn down. They didn't like me. They came to the wedding. But they didn't like me. But I said, they will. They will. They'll like me. I won my father-in-law to Christ on his 70th birthday. And the prayer he prayed on his own when he got saved was, Dear God, I thank you. I have a son-in-law whom I can trust. And I promise you that he loved me nearly as much as he loved his own son and daughter. And the last words that my mother-in-law said before she died was, I love you too, Jack. Notice the word too. I had said it already. And I promise you that my mother-in-law loved me almost as much as she loved her own son or daughter. Now, don't you ever be so wicked and so vile and so sinful and so corrupt as to criticize the person that reared your mate. You sorry rascal, you. You ungrateful pig. Don't you ever, and I'm serious, I'm not kidding about this. Don't you ever say one word negative
about your mother-in-law or your father-in-law. Not one time in all the years have I ever had said one thing bad about Papaw Slaughter or Mamaw Slaughter. One more. Number 15. Keep the mystique in marriage. This is not a new statement, but keep the mystique in marriage. I believe with all of my heart that a couple ought not run around the house half clothed. I don't think a young couple ought to be picking on each other's body throughout the day either. I think there ought to be a certain kind of reserve, almost even a little formality, between the family members. I'm talking about father, children, mother, children, husband, and wife. A husband should never totally explore his wife. A wife should never totally be able to understand or explore her husband. There ought to be something more to explore. There's something back there in that mind. I want to find what it is. I believe with all of my heart that one of the great mistakes, changes in the generation before mine to the generation after mine, it took two generations to change it. My grandfather, my mother's father, when he went to the table, he always had his coat and tie on. His pants on too, by the way. But he had his coat and tie on. I know you smart, Alex. I know what you're thinking. I saw you grinning. I saw you punching her like that. There was a day when a father was somebody. And there was a certain kind of a dignity. Now, that's one reason why I don't like just women wearing shorts. I don't like men wearing shorts out in public either. I don't like it. Because we don't agree on that, okay? I'm older than you are, and I've been around longer than you are, and I know more than you do, so you better take my advice instead of yours. Some of you young punkos. Now listen to me. One of the biggest mistakes that Mr. Clinton and Mr. Bush have made is letting the whole country see them jogging in shorts. There ought to be a reserve. I say to our Howells Anderson College preacher boys, let people know you have feet of clay, but never take your shoes off and show them your feet of clay. A pastor ought not... There ought to be something, and I believe this is true. I believe after 34 years, I still believe when you come to hear me preach, I still believe there's something you wonder what I'm going to do this next time. I know I wonder what I'm going to do next time. But I mean, there ought to be a mystique there. You wouldn't have any confidence in me if you drove by my house tomorrow and saw me out in the yard in shorts mowing the grass. That's Ms. Howe's job to wear shorts and mow the grass. You wouldn't say I've lost confidence in him, but there would... A little mystique is gone. A little mystique is gone. I tell preacher boys, I better not tell you that because that's some of the mystique you have to worry about, wonder about. But I do believe with all my heart that we are too familiar inside our houses. I think that one of the things wrong with young couples and their love life is that they're always picking around each other. It's not sacred when the time comes to be affectionate. There ought to be mystique in our society. It's pitiful how little mystique, unexplored territory we have with each other. Now, folks, I'm through for tonight. But I promise you, I know what I'm talking about. I am giving you things that I have observed after 45 years, counseling with more people than any preachers ever counsel with in the history of the New Testament church. I know what I'm talking about. Now, you take these 15 things. I'll give you five more next week. You take these 15 things and the others I give you, you young people, young couples, and trust me, don't say, I just don't agree on that one. Okay, but it may be that I know more than you do about it. You trust me. You take these 15 things and you abide by them and live by them, and the ones I'll give you next week, and I promise you, your marriage will be 10 times as good as it is now. I've counseled with you. I have no greater joy than for some young couple to come to me having trouble and be counseled with them. And then these things, they work. They work. Three times, no. I'm not sure how many, but in my ministry on occasion, I've had a real sweet privilege. Had this last year. A couple I married got a divorce. They're divorced about a year. They came to me, I counseled with them. And counseled and counseled and counseled and got back together. And I married them again. Now what I'm trying to do is, I want you to have trouble and get a divorce so I can marry you again. I need the money. But I love to look out in the audience and see people that I've given this stuff to. And there are people all over this building who will walk up to you if I pointed to them, and they'd say to you, you listen to that old man. What he's telling you, it worked in our case. Shall we stand, please?